Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Don't worry about checking. Check up on me. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Now, can you imagine? Only half hour silence in heaven. So you folks will really enjoy heaven, I can tell you. Hallelujah. Some of these folks who go to quiet churches, you know, we call them churches of frozen chosen. They'll be in for the shock of their lives when they enter heaven, I'll tell you that. They'll probably look for that little boy's t-shirt. I'm out of here, baby. Well, praise God. In one sense, this good Pastor Al is not here because he's so enthusiastic and whipped up for God. He's a hard act to follow, you know. So it's a little easy on me that he's not here tonight. You take me? So he can hear? So he can hear. That's a compliment, actually, to him. All right. Well, we also wish to honor your Pastor Al and his wife, Sister Fran, for the invitation to us to be here tonight. It's only the second time I'm sharing as a new father. Sunday morning and here now. And so I come here with a new set of added emotions, a new dimension added to our lives. I apologize, my wife and baby are unable to be here tonight, but as you can appreciate, she's still recovering and recovering very well. Just 2 weeks and counting now that our baby has been born. And he's received like 1,000 kisses per week from his father. So. We love him very dearly. We love him very dearly. I've tried to encapsulate in a sentence what being... Actually, I was kidding. One of our pastor friends in the worship center called me and he said, "So, how are you? Congratulations." I said, "You know what? I decided to change my religion. I decided to become a Roman Catholic because now I'm Father Taylor," I said. I'm just kidding, you know. But I'm a father now in the physical sense of the term. And I've tried to encapsulate in one sentence how it's changed me. Being a new dad is an exhilarating, positively life-changing experience. I would never want to change the clock back. I can share so much more about some of my feelings as a dad. But you know, the moment that baby was delivered, I was with my wife the whole time. Dad, if you haven't been with your wives, next time make sure you're there for the entire experience. You know, with your wife. My respect for my mother and my wife shot up 500% at the beginning. I didn't say 100%, 500%. It's incredible. You know, we just take our wives and mothers for granted. Just like, job to bring them in the world. They didn't have to do that, no they didn't, but because they loved. And I saw that happen, and I asked myself, about 3 hours later, I walked out from the working room to the car. And I was not like the Lord spoke to me in all those voices. If you heard all those voices, I'm happy, but I haven't heard it. But in my spirit, as I swore, when my baby son was born, my heart was quivering. Of emotion. There was an unconditional acceptance of love for my son. From the split second he was born, I almost burst into tears. I wish I had. It's that crazy main macho image who trying to fight the tears. I should have. I said, my heart was filled with emotions and positive, unconditional love and acceptance of the son. Father, is that how you felt about me when I was born? But you know, he didn't answer me to another 12 hours. He said, you know, son, I knew you even when you were in your mother's womb. I didn't have to wait for you to be born. But that kind of joy and exhilaration and excitement and thrill and enthusiasm that you experienced when your son was born into the world and became part of your family, that's how I felt when you met at the foot of the cross and you became part of my family. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not born again tonight, You can make the heart of the Father so excited you bubble over with joy if you will kneel at the foot of the cross of this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. Do you remember that now? Because that's the first point he was going to ask him. You know, the enemy didn't want me to come here tonight. I got up, I got dressed, I got out of the car, I was coming down to do something to South. And near the McDonald's up on 272, as you don't know, in the front right wheel, the whole thing's going to fall. When I'm up on the gas station, no mechanics. So I thought, this wheel's going to fall off on the highway, I'll be in a mess. So I asked the guy, he said, well, there's another guy down the road. And went down. I didn't even find it. Then I came to the traffic right by Hustle's on 272. And suddenly this brain, this fire brain. You know some people that live down this Butler Avenue, turn left and go and find their house. And here we are, it's like 7:15. I'm supposed to be at 7:30. Turn left and hobbled over the entire, just about bubble, and I thought, well, what if they're not here? Oh, that's smart. That's a sweet back then. Now, I parked the car there, and then the door opened. Before I can knock the door, the cop come on. Hi, how are you doing? I said, I'm good. I need a ride. Thanks a lot. I said, oh, sure, we were trying to go somewhere. The phone was busy. We couldn't get the person. And then I wanted to go for a walk, the husband said, but she said she wanted to call. So both of us are here wondering what to do. And then I walked in and said, can I have a ride? Sure, we will take you. And they came and dropped us here. So, if you... Well, if God can use a raven to feed Elijah, why can't he find friends to give a ride to church, right? Well, so anyway, on the heels of that, I might as well complete that. When we're done tonight, if somebody would be gracious enough to give me a ride back to 772 and back home to my wife and baby, I appreciate it. Just come up to me after the service, all right? Well, you folks seem to have a good sense of humor, right? So can I break the ice with this? We have in the United States a president. In Australia, they don't have a president. They have what's called prime minister. Just like England, the Prime Minister. So this one Australian fellow came up to me and said, you know what's the difference between the United States and Australia? I said, I don't know, you tell me. He said, you see, in the United States, in our country we have a Prime Minister, and his name is Paul Keating. That's Australia's Prime Minister, number one, get out to it. He said, in the United States, you got Bill Clinton, Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Stevie Wonder. He said, in Australia, we've got our Prime Minister, Paul Keating. No cash, no hope, no wonder, he says. But you know, they are needy people. They're giving up on themselves. You see what I mean? So God has a purpose in taking us there. I want to share tonight on a special man of God, a chosen vessel. Am I ready for this? What's the fingers on my left hand? In Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about the fivefold ministry giftings. Ephesians 4, it says, God gave gifts unto men, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, the actual transliteration should be, is better read, instead of saying God gave gifts unto men, he gave men as gifts. Your pastor, Albert Belton, is a gift that God wrapped up with a tie on and gave it to Church of Promise and Belief. And his wife, too. I like the way you call her the First Lady of this church. So God has given men and women, as gifts. Your child, my son, is a gift to my wife and I. He's probably one of the most precious gifts God has ever entrusted to us. Your husband, your wife, that brother in the back has got a job at dawn. I like the fact that about four times at least in your testimony, you shared blessings of your wife. That's what we need to see more, and God's going to do that more and more, because when it gets darker and darker on the outside, it's going to get brighter and brighter on the inside. When divorces are going to increase in the world, marriages are going to get stronger in the church. That's what God has called us for, to be a light out of this nation, to be a light in our community. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we want to share about a precious brother who was fivefold gifts, God given men as gifts. Now listen to this. Of all these fingers of my hand, which is the most personal? My thumb can touch all the other fingers, right? And the same with you. And that can function in the apostle. That's a heavy duty anointing and call. Apostolic ministry. He can also function in the prophet as the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. All the apostles, you know? Then you have the prophet. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now listen to this. Watch this finger. You don't expect a person to put a little pinky up there and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." We don't point like this, do we? Behold, this is the prophet's finger. Behold the Lamb of God. And the prophet also functions as an evangelist, pastor, and a teacher. Then you've got the tallest of them all, the middle finger. That's the evangelist. Someone like Billy Graham. A lot of scope, travels widely. In some sense, your pastor does that right now. He's in Jamaica ministering in the congregation there. Functioning at this point as the gift of an evangelist of the nation of Jamaica. And so an evangelist travels around and ministers the word of God. And he also functions as a pastor and a teacher. Then you got the pastor finger. What's on that finger? My ring. That's the heart finger. The pastor has to have a shepherd's heart with his people, caring for his flock, a shepherd's eye, a shepherd's heart, a shepherd's touch. This sister here who was in charge of the choir, she said, "When I just love our pastors because when I have a problem, you can just go by on his shoulder." You see, that's a shepherd's heart. He cares for his flock. He's there to feed the flock. And the pastor also functions as a teacher. Now, we can think in the little bit. Now, I am called to be a teacher, primarily. God may use me in other ways, but primarily. But I had a problem accepting this because, you know, most of us, maybe not all, some of us maybe this format. But some of us have a problem with pride. And I thought, well, I just want to be a teacher. It's just the smallest little big you here. It's the least coveted afterlife. You know, be a prophet, be an apostle. Why a teacher? Why me? Now he has a job with the teacher. The teacher will say, "Now listen. Now listen to me." You know who Charles Stanley is? He's an excellent teacher on the world of radio and television. Half the time in the teaching, he'll say, "Now listen, now listen, now listen." That's the teacher. And you know what the little reader's job is? Watch me closely now. It's to dig the wax out of your ears. Come on now, listen. So let the Holy Spirit dig some wax out of our ears tonight. Unplug and unstuck those ears. So much so that what you hear tonight, I'm going to make a very bold statement. You may never have heard this one. But you hear tonight, for at least 1 year, you're not going to forget. Now you say, "That's a tall one. I've listened to preachers, and by the time the night's come, I've forgotten what they said." Well, you know how certain things you don't forget for years and years and years? That person was functioning in the office of the teacher. Somebody's been saved to Billy Graham Crusade, and Billy's one of the greatest evangelists. He asked him 1 week later, and the person got saved. You know, he asked him, "Why? What did he say?" "I don't know, but I got saved." But that's an evangelist. That's all right. But a teacher will drool and wait so much, pull the wax out, you ain't gonna forget this. Now, we begin. This brother I want to share on tonight was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. Yeah, you heard me right. If I asked you to name the disciples of Jesus, we know how many he had, how many? And we can name all of them. But a disciple of John the Baptist. All right. Now you can turn up to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now I dug a hole. I got to prove myself. There's only one person in the entire Bible you can conclusively prove was a disciple of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus. Only one person you can prove this in black and white in your Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 35. Again, the next day after. Can I take this off? Is that okay? There we go. The next day afterwards, verse 35, John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's two, this is John the Baptist, and two of John's disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, whose disciples? John's disciples.
heard him speak. Heard who speak?
John speak.
And they followed Jesus. So they left John and went running after Jesus. That's not bad. Then Jesus turned and saw them, who was it then? The two disciples of John the Baptist. He saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which means Master, where do you dwell? Where do you live? Your house. Not Peter's house, just in case. Where's your house? He doesn't say it was somebody else's house. He says it was your house. Then, why should we have a problem with Jesus having a house? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Huh? By the way, when he was born, somebody came and dumped a ball of gold at his feet. They literally dumped a piece of gold at his feet when he was born. So he said, come on, I'll show you my house. Verse 39. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Who is he? They, the two disciples of John the Baptist. Right? Now watch verse 40. One of the two disciples of John the Baptist who heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There's only one person in the entire Bible you can prove in black and white, I just showed it to you, who was first a disciple of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's Andrew. You can spend the rest of your lifetime in the New Testament. You won't find another one. Now, there were two, but we don't know the name of the other guy. There may have been others, but only one person. Now, I want to focus on some of the character of Andrew in the Bible. You know what this tells us about Andrew? Tell me now. Do you think he knew that the Messiah was coming? Who do you think? Who was he rubbing shoulders with? John. What do you think John was doing all the time? What was John's function? He was called the forerunner. He was the voice that went crying in the wilderness saying, there's one who comes up to me who was prepared before me. Who do you think listened to this? Andrew. And he says, I must decrease and he must increase. By now, Andrew's gone to Kmart and bought a pair of Reeboks. He's getting ready to run to Jesus. Are you with me? Are you with me? Then John says, when he's baptizing people in the river Jordan, I only baptize you with water. But he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. By now, Andrew's got his legs on the starting block. He's ready to take off. Are you with me? And then the day came when John saw this robed figure, and he said, behold, see the prophet's figure. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, where was Andrew already? He was on the starting blocks, right? Wow! He didn't have to wait for the starter gun to go off. He was gone like a bullet from a gun. He was God! To whom? When I studied this, I felt sorry for John. Now you imagine this. Andrew would have been one of John's closest buddies. All this time he was faithful in following John. In learning about this coming Messiah from John. Suddenly John says, behold the Lamb of God. He couldn't help it. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, you know. He couldn't help it. The Spirit of God just flowed out. He spoke these words, nailed the Messiah prophetically. And Andrew just, look, it doesn't even say that Andrew turned around to say, hey John, thanks for being a good buddy. See you later. He didn't even say that. Did you read that? Nothing. So when I read this, I thought, man, oh man, poor John. Just like that, he lost his best friend. Do you think this would have pained John or not? If you were John, come on. Your closest friend. I felt, poor John. But you know what John must have thought? Andrew, you know Jesus told a certain lady, Martha, he told her certain words. Mary has chosen the better thing, your sister Mary. John must have been thinking, Andrew, you have chosen the better thing.
It is a man
then he must have felt some pain losing his best friend. But as a prophet, he had you chosen the best thing. Congratulations, my son, you made a wise decision. You made the best decision that's possible. If you're here tonight and not born again, follow the example of Andrew in the Bible. You might love your pastor. You might love him and his wife. You might love your elders. You might love the preachers of the Word and television. But follow Jesus. Make sure you're right in following the steps of Jesus. Andrew ran to Jesus. You know what this tells me about the character of Andrew? The fact that he was a disciple of John the Baptist? Of course he knew the Messiah was going to be coming. All of Israel, they figured this Messiah is coming, it's coming, it's coming. The wise men knew, they saw the star. So it had been rumbling through that whole century, the Messiah is coming. Now listen to this point now. Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do you believe the rapture is taking place? It's going to happen soon. Whether you're pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, I don't care, but the rapture is going to happen one way or the other. Are you with me? We're not here to get hung up on doctrine of those issues. Those are not non-essential doctrine, but Jesus is coming back. Now, what happens in the church? I said, in the church. Now, here's the job of a teacher. You want to know what the function of a teacher is? My job is not to comfort the afflicted, that the pastor, in the pastor's heart, he can cry on his shoulder. He is there to comfort the afflicted. My job is more to afflict the comforted. So, if you never invite me back again, I'll know why. The problem is there's so many people who call themselves Christians. The Bible says that everyone that nameth the name of Christ departs from iniquity. Yeah. And therefore we as Christians are called to raise up a standard and a banner of righteousness in our communities, in our home, at work, in this society and in this nation. For the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sinners are reproached to many people. And we are sometimes in the church, no, maybe not in this church, maybe in the other churches. Well, the rapture is going to take place, the Messiah is going to come back, but till then I'll twiddle my thumbs in the back pews of the church. Well, you can do it in the front pews of the church too, it makes no difference. So we said, well, I'll be there on Sunday morning, you know, I'll just be a nice goody-goody Christian. I ain't going to make any waves, I ain't going to rock the boat in my community, on my street. I'm going to be a bold witness of Jesus. He's coming back in the street by and by. Did Andrew adopt that attitude when he knew the Messiah was coming? Before the Messiah could come, this man was dressed with camel skin and he was shouting, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Andrew, he could have stayed at home in the daytime, gone fishing with his brother Peter, and said, well, I'll wait for the real God, for the Messiah to come. Now you people are to be commended. Instead of waiting for the rapture to take place, I believe in the fullness of his time for this area, the Holy Spirit sent Brother Al and his wife friend. And this is like a prophet to this area. And you said, I ain't going to stay at home and just watch on the YouTube, the television, and do some just preach and please my conscience. I'm going to go and get behind this vision, and we're going to reach rank to the city for Jesus Christ. By the authority of the Spirit of God within me, I stand here to affirm every one of you who've caught this vision. Because you have not been twiddling your thumbs at home. This is not even a Sunday, it's a weeknight. What are you doing here? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're putting the devil to shame. Yeah. You're putting demons to flight. Yeah. You know what the Bible says about John? He was a burning and a shining light. You are being a burning and a shining light to this city. Your very presence here is a testimony. I was thinking, I'll tell you what I thought. This is pretty good for a Friday. What must it be like on Sunday morning? What's the bust in the place? Praise God. But you get the point about Andrew? You are like Andrews. You're not just waiting for the rapture to take place. The word of God says, go ye and possess the land. You are involved now. You're not waiting for the sweet by and by. Yes, we're all excited and expecting the trumpet to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. But until then, the Bible says, go ye and possess the land. You are doing that, Pastor Albert and his wife are doing that, and you are helping them to accomplish that vision. So are you like Andrew tonight? Yes, you are. Hallelujah. Now, there's only three things in the entire New Testament that I can find that Andrew did that are really important after he found Jesus. The first thing is right there, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, we just stopped at verse 40. One of the two disciples who heard John speak and left him and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, here's number one, verse 41. Andrew first finds his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Now we read this and said, oh yeah, pretty cool. Andrew found Jesus, he left John, he went to Jesus, he found Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Now wait a minute, brother. He's walking his Bible. I'll let you keep doing that. I just needed a demonstration of somebody. That brother with the maroon shirt, t-shirt, right there, you are, if you don't mind. I'm only a little limited here, but oh, I'm not. Great. That's wonderful. You should come to the side. Thank you. My name happens to be different. Is your name Peter? Sure. All right. So here's picture of Andrew, and here's Peter. Steve Davis. Andrew sent Jesus. Now, this is the first thing he does after he found Jesus. He first finds his brother Peter. What does it say? Told him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought his brother to Jesus. Now let's listen to this closely. It's pretty easy to read that. You tell me, get honest with me now. So I'm a teacher, I'm not going to let you go. I said, I'm here to afflict the comfortable. Where is the hardest place to be a witness? In your own house. That is our Jerusalem. Our starting point. It's wonderful to be a powerful evangelist on the next street corner. But at home, it's another story. What did it say about Andrew? He went to his Jerusalem. He didn't run from it, he went to it. And he found his brother, his blood brother, Andrew and Peter were brothers, same parents. And he told them he found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. That means three things. Now listen to me. Number one, his brother Peter listened to Andrew. Number two, he believed Andrew. Listening and believing are two different things. You know what I'm talking about. Obviously, he believed him, I can prove it, because he came, it says, and Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Now, here's another food for thought. Of these two guys, Andrew and Peter in the Bible, who do you think was the more big man? Now, we know that. But at the same time, there were some good things. Peter was the more bold, aggressive, big mouth, extroverted, outgoing guy. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, Peter was the one of the 12 who pulled out the sword and slashed off the ear of the high priest's servant. On the day of Pentecost, who was it who stood up after the Holy Ghost was poured out in 1,000 tongues? And then who stood up and preached? Peter listened to Andrew. Peter believed Andrew. And Peter followed Andrew to Jesus. Now that, my friends, is godly character. Thank you, brother. Thank you. So what's the point we're trying to make? I'm saying, can we say, Lord Jesus? You know, Thanksgiving will be coming up before we know it. And then Christmas. And what's the big deal with Thanksgiving? The big thing is the families come together from all over the nation. I think it's so wonderful. There's no such thing as Thanksgiving in Australia. Can you imagine? A year with no Thanksgiving? We never take the time as a nation to stop and thank God.
Wow. Well, praise God for these United States of America.
So we help me here. So here we have. And
he was so soft, so gentle. He refused to do his promise. He got involved right away. Even before Jesus made his appearance, he lashed out to John the Baptist. And now, this soft, gentle brother, what's the character? There had to be something of integrity, purity, holy. You with me? That when Peter looked into his eyes, he believed his brother. Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming up, and we come and say, Pastor, now don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking you, but I'm just afflicting you. He says, we come up here and say, Pastor, please pray for me. My brother and his wife are coming from Ohio, and my dad, you know, his heart is like stone. They need to get saved. Pray to God, he'll heal me to be a witness. I'm not knocking that. Please, you're welcome to do that. But instead, let's pray. Pastor, I'm going to be meeting my family this Thanksgiving. Please pray that God will change me so that when we get together Thanksgiving, just like Peter looked into Andrew's eyes, he believed. Before they even opened their mouth, they will see the life of Jesus. There's a phrase that occurs only one time in the New Testament. It says, the Spirit of Jesus. Many times it says the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit. But let the Spirit of Jesus just come out to me. Now when they see it, you know, the eyes are a window of the soul. Why is it my brother and my sister and my family in the real Jerusalem? Why do they have a hard time receiving from me? God changed me. It's so often we say, change them. Break that stony heart. Now we pray it comes for half an hour. I'm not knocking that. But it's time. You know that old chorus? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in who? In them. How are they going to get saved if they don't see the beauty of Jesus in me? Lord Jesus, change me tonight. Bend my stubborn will. Bend my stiff knees. Pick out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Now you understand why Peter came running with his brother to Jesus. He heard Andrew. He believed his brother because of the integrity. That means character. Godly character. A1 character. And so much so that he followed his brother all the way to Jesus. Now that is the first thing that Andrew did after he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, are you ready for a couple thoughts on his character, a little deeper thoughts? Maybe you never thought of it. That's why I said some of these points you're not going to forget for at least 1 year, maybe the rest of your life. Watch that. I just showed you that Andrew and Peter were brothers. James and John, were they brothers or not? Sons of Zebedee, same father. Out of the 12 disciples, 4 of them were 2 sets of brothers. Andrew and Peter, James and John. 4 out of 12 means 1/3 of the disciples were 2 sets of brothers. Now listen closely now. This is from the very back pew to the middle to the front to the elders. What do you call them? Elders, oversight, leadership, ministers. All right. This is for everyone. Of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, how many did he take with him to the Mount of Transfiguration? He took the same 3 when he went to raise up Jairus and told him from the dead. He took the same 3 when he went to his father and Gethsemane to pray. What were the names of those 3? James and John, Peter. Peter, James, John. I just showed you there were 2 sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John. Now you need to see this and here to get the double effect. You You know what it feels like when you tried for the baseball team in school and you didn't make the cut? You know how it feels? Or basketball and you're on the bench? Most normal human beings know the feeling. When Jesus selected the 12, out of them he chose 3 as the inner circle, like the ministers. Are you with me? Not everybody here can be ministers in this church. Are you with me? Well, we're all called to be ministers, but in that office, you understand what I'm saying. James and John are happy they both made it. Peter's happy he made the cut. How do you think Andrew would have felt? Omar is right. If you've never thought of this before, I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to see it tonight. He would have had, in the natural, his flesh could have cried out and said, "Excuse me, Jesus. But we need to talk." Now maybe nobody in this church does it to their pastors. We have wonderful people here. "Excuse me, pastor, but we need to talk. I think you rubbed my nose the wrong way this Sunday morning." Andrew had every reason. Are you with me? I'll prove it to you. He had a reason to be mad. Because he could have said, "Jesus, if it weren't for me, this fellow Peter wouldn't even be your disciple. I am the one who brought Peter to you in the first place. Now you made him one of the ministers and you put me out as paranoid." That's what we call jealousy. But I want you to know that there's no place for jealousy in the kingdom of God. There's not one place where it says that Andrew murmured against Jesus for that judgment, for that decision. He never murmured. Now, do you really want to have a spirit like Andrew? That's mighty. That's powerful. He never murmured like the children of Israel. Here's the secret to success. We must learn to be content with the call that God has placed upon our lives. I want to repeat that. We need to learn to be content with the call that God has placed upon our lives. If it's to be a minister, then be a minister. If it's to be a song leader, then be a song leader. If it's to be a member of the choir, then be a member of the choir. If it's to be someone who's a financial officer to stand here faithfully every Sunday and collect the offerings, then do that faithfully. The Bible says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than be part of the church of wickedness." And yes, Andrew was not called to be one of the 3. He was called to be one of the 9. He never complained. He never let any feelings of jealousy take over his flesh. He allowed his flesh to die daily to the wisdom and the spirit of Jesus Christ, his Savior and Master. Now that's character, my friends. That's integrity. That's a man of God. And that's exactly the meaning of the name Andrew. Man of God. You want to be a man of God. It doesn't matter what you're named, but everybody here is called to be a man of God and a woman of God and a boy of God and a girl of God. The first thing Andrew did after he met Jesus was he brought his blood brother Peter to Jesus. The second thing he did after he met Jesus, turn with me quickly to John chapter 6. We were in John chapter 1, turn to John chapter 6. And this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and that's not the point, but I want to focus on Andrew. Watch this. From verse 5, Jesus then lifted up his eyes. John 6, verse 5. And he saw a great company of people come to him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" And he said this to prove
for he himself knew what he was going to do. So Jesus was checking out, testing Philip out. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. In other words, Lord, a whole month's paycheck is not sufficient that everyone can have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there is a man here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? Now, who was Philip? Who was he? One of the 12 disciples. Who was Andrew? One of the 12 disciples. Both these were one part of the 12. As one, imagine an office of being one of the 12 apostles. What a mighty office. There's a special place for them in heaven. 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, and the 24 elders. And so. It's like being one of the ministers of the church. That's an honor. Of course it's an honor. Now just imagine, here's Pastor, he comes back from Jamaica. And he comes back fired up with a vision to do something new and expand. You know, you're already working on the school project and stuff. You probably know about that. And he's fired up with a vision. His vision is wide and large. And one of the ministers, Philip, is like one of our ministers today. But as you're not here, you can't. I'm sorry, there's no way we'll say it. It wasn't somebody, just somebody visiting. It wasn't one of the 5,000 people. It was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus said to Jesus, no way you can feed these 5,000. The only hope for Philip was, the only positive thing I can say is, sure, he is human, he will do too, but he was in the maturing process. His answer definitely wasn't the right one. But God was merciful. Jesus didn't reject him just because of that. He didn't pop the ejector button and say, get lost, man, I don't need you in my 12. But he had mercy on him, but he did not take his counsel. Sometimes a pastor will not have to heed the counsel of one of the ministers. It doesn't mean that the minister is of Satan. Philip wasn't of Satan. He loved Jesus. But his faith wasn't at the point that Jesus wanted it to be yet. Now we know from scripture that Philip became a mighty miracle. You know, he was used by God. But he was still in the maturing process. But not all ministers are the same level. Because there was another minister nearby named Andrew. Philip said, there is not. Is not. You can't. No way. Andrew said, there is. There is. There is. There is. And I said, Jesus, you can do it. There is something here. You can do it. This is behind him of the minister that's against him. The one who's back, of course. Not the need to be against, you know. But this is real life. Jesus faced it. Churches are not exempt from such situations. Now what and his whole sentence? He said, there is a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? That is exactly what Satan tells us. He says, now you are not worth anything. Now, mind you, Satan attacks. Doubt is of the mind, but faith is of the heart. Who are you going to listen to? The Spirit of God tells you that your heart, your sins have been washed away. Your heart is made whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Your heart is crimson, they shall be as white as wool. God washes the heart. Faith is of the heart. That is of the mind. Of this filthy enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, says in the mind, you can't do it, Charles. I don't know much about you, Charles. I'm just using an example. He said, Charles, you're no good. Charles, you ain't even married. Or Charles, you're not even married 10 years. You don't have any real experience we're talking about. Charles, you ain't even running over so much a year. Charles, you ain't even seen the inside walls of a college and university. Who do you think you are? How could God use you? And these are things that the enemy will level against in your mind.
You can't, you know, you didn't even go through a divorce, you know, maybe you haven't, maybe you've been, you have that thing, divorce tattooed all over your forehead. There's no way anybody can listen to you talk about Jesus. You get for nothing, Charles. That's the enemy. That's the voice of the enemy. My friend, learn to recognize the voice of the enemy. He's there, kill the soul of the brethren.
Yeah.
I mean, the power of lies. I mean, the power of lies. Jesus, the Word of God says, Charles, I love you. Charles, I have made you worthy. Charles, for you alone, I shed my precious blood on the cross and gave my life. Charles, I rose from the dead so that you can inherit eternal life, and you will not only live eternally, you will rule with me, Charles. You are worthy. Now, you know what else you have here and now? Charles, I've given you life. Charles, I've given you help. Charles, I've given you strength. Charles, my word says that I said it in my word that I have not given you, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. You have so much, my friend. Satan tries to accuse you thinking you're worth nothing, that you're nobody. But the word of God, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Read the word of God again and again and again, and the word will tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. You are a blood-washed child of God. Hallelujah. So look at Anna's attitude. Philip said, no way. Anna said, there is. Now watch this. Son, what's your name? You're going to fit the boat. Pardon. Tyrant, come with us. Call me. Excellent. Now here's the picture of the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew, while Philip is wondering how on earth this might happen, Andrew's got busy with the kingdom of God. And he goes over the crowd and says, hey, son, you've got so much. Let me give it to Jesus. And what does the little boy do? Sure. Now let's be real. You try, when school reopens in the fall, go to the closest public school. Why public school? I'll cut you a break. Go to the closest Christian school at lunch break. And ask a kid, give him 9, 10, 11, 12, we assume the kid will go that age. And say, hey son, could I have your lunch, please? And ask you to go for some counseling or go to the psychiatrist for a checkup. And wonder if you lost some of your morals. This is character. I'm talking about the character of Andrew. He was such a godly, saintly, pure, honest man of integrity that he could even go to a young kid and say, son, could I have your lunch, Jesus? Ask for some. And the kid looks at his eyes. He says, man, I can trust this guy with my last slice of bread. He says, sure, you can have it. And because that young lad was willing to give up his lunch, guess what he got? What did Andrew do when he found Peter? He brought him to Jesus. What do you think when he found his lad? Come on. Andrew didn't say, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, there is a lad here who has lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because the young boy was willing to give his lunch, he got a personal face-to-face, one-on-one interview with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you. And you say, oh man, I wish I could have that opportunity. I don't. But what did he give? Did the young man give $1 million to Jesus? Give the little lunch. Give the little life. Give your health, your strength, your energy, your life to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. I don't care if you don't even have a bank account. I proved to you have so much. Life, health, strength, energy, power, love, sound mind. Give it to Jesus. Then you see what will happen. Because when the story. He looked up to heaven, blessed the loaves of the fish, he broke it, and they fed the 5,000. Actually, that's 5,000 men.
Listen to me now, teacher. If you had the women and the children, it could have been 10, 12, 13, 15,000 people altogether. And on top of feeding all of them, there were 12 baskets full left over. One for each disciple. Was a doggy bag, pretty big doggy bag.
That's right.
Now, listen to this. One person, not a Christian, agnostic, skeptical, didn't believe in the Bible, refused to believe in the miracles of God, said this about this miracle. It's been, oh, wow, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish was no big deal, because in those days, they used to bake humongous loaves of bread. And in those days, in Israel, it's a very important place, you know, the rivers and stuff. They used to catch whopping fish. So it was no big miracle for Jesus to feed 5,000 people with that kind of. Now listen, friends. How many of you here are mothers? Just raise your hands. Mothers. Thank you. Now listen to this, mothers. Imagine your child about Tariq's age. And you said, Sonny, you're ready to go to school. He said, yeah, Mom, you don't know he's going to skip out and go to listen to Jesus, the preacher. But you think he's going to school. You got your slate and your chalk. Yes, Mama, I got everything. Okay, then he calls you, your husband. Darling, honey, can you help me now with Johnny's, you know, lunch? And so your husband got to go out to the shed and get this huge cart, you know. This is his lunch box. His cart. And then the husband and wife have to lift this humongous load of bread into the cart for his lunch. And I don't know what kind of crane they need to lift those two fish. Mothers, can you imagine? Can you imagine giving a young kid a lunch of 5 with humongous loaves and 2 fucking fish? The Bible has a verse for people like that. It says that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let's be careful. The Bible says it. God said it. I believe it. And that's it. Now listen to this. You know my name's Andy. I've been, as Sister Fran mentioned, I was in the teaching field for years. Before I came to the States, I was teaching in India. One of my fellow teachers, his name was Peter. I'm only making this point to make the point, not for any personal glory, okay? I happen to have a master's degree in English. Peter had a master's degree in physics. Now I consider that brainiacs too, oozing with brains. Those are the guys that, you know, Houston Space Shuttle Center and stuff, physics. He's sitting down in the faculty room, teacher's room with me, at recess time, having a cup of coffee and tea. And he says this to me. He knew I was a Christian. He wanted it. He said, you know, Andrew, he's just digging with all his brains. He's taking a digging. So you know, Andrew, some of the miracles of the Bible are not really that you know, miracles at all. I said, yeah, why do you say that? He said, you know, for example, when Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. I said, yeah. He said, actually, the name Red Sea is not the original name. It used to be called Reed Sea. You know, Moses and the bulrushes, reeds, you know? It used to be called Reed Sea. Because the water was so shallow at low tide that you had reeds and stuff growing. There was only 1 ankle deep water. So there's no big deal for Moses to lead the children of Israel across ankle deep water. Now listen to me. If that is true, then it makes it an even greater miracle. Because our God, John Pharaoh and his army and chariots and horses and ankle deep water. Now what does the Bible say? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. I had to learn the lesson like Paul the Apostle, but he said, I consider all my knowledge and accomplishments equal to dung. Philippians 3:8. Only then, in case you're one of those highfalutin college-going types. I used to be too, until God took this thing and put it down first. Then he starts to break you. Then he starts to break you. Only after breaking can he use you, can the fragrance come. Well, I showed you, I told you there's only three things happened that were really of any importance. Number one, after he found Jesus, he brought his brother to Jesus. Number two, at the feeding of the 5,000, he brought the little boy who was lunch of 5 loaves and 10 fish to Jesus. And you know what he said, but Lord, it's a little, but, you know, here it is. Don't worry, you can take the same approach. So, but Lord, like this sister was testifying about the rent payment and car payments and stuff, I really love your honesty, I appreciate it. I need more of that in my own life. You know, I would tend to hide some of that. He was blessed me. You know, and he says, but Lord, I hardly have anything in my bank accounts. But he says, okay, 10 cents, start with that. You give what you got. Don't worry about the total amount. You give the little you have to God, he will multiply it. He will multiply it. So, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. He brought the little boy with his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. And the last thing is in John chapter 12. And we saw chapter 1. 1 times 6 is 6. 2 times 6 is 12. So 1, 6, and 12. You hear that? Right, that's a teacher for you. Okay. So you know your 6 times tables after tonight. Just brushing them up. Brushing them up. Now, from verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These were Greeks, my friend. The same people came to Philip, Lord Philip, they caught him the second time, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we will see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Very simple incident. But look what it says, these were Greeks. In other words, it's like saying, these people came from San Francisco or from Los Angeles to Lancaster. That's not a short distance. This was not in the days of United Airlines. This was not in the days of Buicks and Toyotas and Hondas. What did they have in those days? Camels or donkeys or horses. And from Greece, being a lot of islands around Greece, they could have done part of the journey by boat. It's like more than 1,000 miles. If I told you now, right now, that we knew that the Lord Jesus was making a personal visitation and spending, like, you know, the next month in, say, Oregon, Portland, Oregon, and you had no planes, no cars, just horses, donkeys, and mules. There are some Amish mules, right? Would you be willing to make that trek? You answer this in your own heart. Or would you say, hey, I can just walk around the block to my house, turn the TV on, and see him there. Would you be willing to make that trip? These were Greeks. Came more than 1,000 miles. They would have been sweaty, grimy, feet probably cracked and maybe bleeding. Finally, they reached Jerusalem. And you can picture them just coming to the city gates. And they asked somebody, where can we find Jesus? And someone said, hey, there's one of his disciples, one of his ministers. His name's Philip. They come to Philip and they said, Sir, here's another chorus. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Well, it's been a teaching, but for a change, you don't mind, it's been a teaching. The first thing he did after he found Jesus, Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Second thing he did was when he brought the little boy with a bunch of 5 loaves and 10 fish to Jesus. And the third thing he did was he brought the Greeks to Jesus. Now listen to this, and you don't have to turn to this, trust me, you can check it up at home. Most good Pentecostals know answers on eight by heart. Where Jesus said, just before he ascended to him, to his disciples and others who were gathered, that he shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon him. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Who is me? Next time you see a Jehovah's Witness, tell him you're a JW, Jehovah's Witness. Praise God, I'm a JW too. Acts 1:8, you're a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Jesus Witness. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Both in, what's my fingers again? This is the post. Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what's this?
Andrew was first a witness in his Jerusalem, he was appeared to Jesus. If you check John chapter 6, the land of a bunch of five loaves and two fish, it was in the territory of the nation of Israel, and it was Judea and Samaria, he brought the boy to Jesus. And what was the last group of people? Greeks, the other most powerful people. Can you picture an Andrew, brother Andrew's tombstone when he went on to glory? The epitaph, the words on his tombstone would have been, could have been, Andrew. His whole life fulfilled the command of the Lord Jesus in Acts 4. He was a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem to be a Samaritan and a sponsor. What a way to finish your life. Here's a closing thought, personal thought from my heart. I come from a family of 9 kids. I'm number 7. 8 boys, 1 girl. One day at dinner table, mothers be encouraged by this. My mom probably doesn't remember this, but I never forget. She said at the dinner table, I named this boy Andrew. All my older brothers, half of them said, I named this boy Andrew so that when he grew up, if any of his brothers were not yet saved, he would bring them to Jesus. She probably doesn't even remember that she said it. I know she'll remember, that's why she named him, but she doesn't remember saying that. But she was speaking prophetically over my life. You mothers and fathers can do that over your children. So about 4 years ago, when we embarked on this missions call, the Holy Ghost quickened this to me and said, not only have I preserved you and kept you and saved you so that you would bring your brothers to me, but your brothers and sisters are all over the world. Hallelujah. 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 We can just bow our heads and close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have spoken. It is your word. It is your life. It's not the spirit of Andrew, but the spirit of Jesus in Andrew. That's what we desire. Friends, there may be some of you here tonight. If there's anybody, and I won't be long at all, anybody who's never ever given your life to Jesus, quickly slip up your hands. I mean, I'm not talking about backsliders. I'm saying you've never been born again. You're not even a child of God. Right now, if you die, you know you're going to hell. I know that sounds strong, but it's true. And you need to be born again. You need to commit your life to Christ. If you're here in that condition, and you know you must give your life to Jesus, slip up your hand right now. By that, you're indicating to me, Brother Andrew, I'm not saved. I need to be born again. And believe it or not, I will be thrilled to bring you to Jesus. Is there anybody here tonight? Very quick. I realize it's a midweek meeting, there may be more believers. All right, I'm still going to be available after this altar call's over. However, there's one more call. If you're here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. It's been weeks, maybe months, maybe years that you've been a Christian and haven't even led someone to Jesus in a game. You know what I'm talking about. You've been shy. You've been ashamed, maybe embarrassed. You haven't been leading people to Jesus. Oh yes, you've been coming to church. You've been paying your tithe. You've been thankful, but you haven't been winning souls to Jesus. If you're in that category, the Spirit of God is committing you tonight to step up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, make me like a soul winner like Andrew. Thank you, I see that. I see those hands. Oh my, this is like most of more than half the church. Thank you, I see those hands. All over the place. Thank you, the Lord sees it. Well, I'll tell you what. In closing, can we stand to our feet? There's too many hands to minister one and one another. We don't want to. But just, if you have your hand raised, just raise it so people beside you can lay, just join hands. Just raise your hand. All of you have your hands raised. Is that close? Others who are close by, just, well, it looks like the whole church. Just join hands. Can we do that? Join hands. So we're praying for one another. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the life and the character of Brother Andrew in the Bible. Lord God, we thank you for his zeal to bring people to you. Lord God, we see that he never hesitated a split second to bring people to Jesus. Father, our prayer tonight is that you would change us. Change me. Change me, Lord Jesus. So the spirit of the glory of Jesus will radiate out of my life. That, oh God, when I see my family next, they will believe my report.
Father, change me. Father, Father, give us the faith that Andrew had. He said, there is. He knew that you could do it. He never doubted that you could do it, Lord. Give us that God kind of faith. With the person we work with our loved one, with our neighbor, with our community. Let us not doubt, Lord. By eyes of faith, let us see them in church. Let us see them at the foot of the cross. Because we know that there is a way through the blood of Jesus for even the hardest neighbor, for even the hardest relation, in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those who are even afar off, for those we might meet at work, those we might meet at the park, in the street, Father, use us even as Andrew brought the grace to you, to bring people who are hungry for Jesus to the foot of the cross. Lord God, I pray that anointing of the life of Andrew to bring people to you will be released upon this congregation in a new way tonight, in the name of Jesus. That Lord, even during the midweek, this place will not have enough chairs to contain the people. Even during the midweek, Lord, thank you, Father, for your blessing and anointing unleashed on evangelism in bringing people to Jesus in a new way on this church of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.